And through Wednesday night, if you've ever been in Texas, you may know where Big D is. It's not Dallas. It's not Duncanville. If you know Charles Hodge, it's Denton. And Jim Lucas is here from Denton, and he'll be with us all morning and through the first part of the week, 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We look forward to hearing from him, and my custom is to take as little of his time as possible. So, Jim, welcome, and we look forward to hearing your information.
Thank you, brother. Can you hear me? Okay, excellent. It is a privilege to be here with you, and I'm excited about not just for today, but what we will look at as we go through the next few days. And our focus is learning how we can better connect with visitors, better connect with our existing members so that no one falls through the cracks, and most importantly, how we can better connect with God. Because after all, that's what we are all about. And if you would bow with me before we get started. Dear God and Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together on this morning, on your day, the day in which we remember the death and burial and resurrection of your Son and our Savior so that we can have this relationship with you. We are mindful of many of our number that are struggling and have both physical ailments and spiritual ailments, and we would ask that you be with them and provide that measure of comfort, of healing, and that where needed that they would look to you for guidance so that they can be made whole. And dear God, as we enter into this hour of study, I would pray that you would grant me wisdom to know what to say so that it will be most effective, most beneficial for the brethren here in this place. And above all, dear God, I pray that nothing I say is contrary to your word or contrary to your will. And I pray that everything I say is beneficial and helpful, and may I say nothing that is harmful. We look to you as our creator and the one who gives us all good things. And we look to your Son as our Savior and as our Lord. And it's our desire to glorify him and you in all that we do. Continue to bless us. Forgive us when we fall short. And God, we are so thankful that your mercies are new every morning because I stand in need of those mercies every day. But again, thanks to you for your Son. We ask this in all things through his name. And amen. Okay, well, brethren, we are going to talk about this morning how to connect with visitors, and also how we connect and strengthen our relationships with each other. And we're going to use as a basis for that Luke chapter 15. And this is going to be an interactive time. So I'm looking forward to your participation. So as we begin, my apologies, I'll be turning to look back because I don't have these slides memorized. So why do first time visitors come here? Yes, brother?
Well, in one case, it's that you were baptized a long time ago and you weren't quite, you thought you had it right, and something later down the road comes to your mind, you think, why don't I go to church? I should go to church, I think, if you haven't read the Bible. And so you come to a church and you see if you actually are getting something.
That's right. Very good. Any other ideas on why we have first-time visitors? Yes, brother. Excellent. Something happened and they're like, I need to get right with God, or I have a struggle and I need any other ideas on why? Yes, sir. Someone invited you. Absolutely. Not to be diminished, the impact for some when someone invites them. Any other thoughts on why first time? Yes, sister.
Curiosity.
Absolutely. Curiosity. Absolutely. Very good. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir. That's providential, perhaps. Any other thoughts as to why we have first-time members? I'm sorry, first-time visitors. Well, I believe you hit most all of these. And this was taken from a digital evangelism company, and they do surveys and questionnaires and statistics. That's sort of what they do. Dell Method, I believe, is the company name. But so they say that there's Explorer. These are people looking to meet specific needs. For example, a young couple, and they've got children. You know, one of the catalysts for people to start coming to church or looking for a church is when they have small children, especially if they grew up with some sort of religious experience that they think, you know, our kids should be in church. Right? We want our kids to learn good things, learn how to live, learn morals. So that's one of the catalysts, so they could be the explorers. People looking to meet a specific need. This is sort of the curiosity factor. They call it the FOMO, the fear of missing out. For example, if you put up something on the sign and you're having a free barbecue dinner, they don't want to miss out on that. So they're just, it's sort of like curiosity, but they're just looking to see what it's about and they don't want to miss anything. They're invited by a friend, as our sister mentioned. And one of the things that's interesting about this is sometimes, many times when people are invited by a friend and they come, they're coming more out of a respect or appreciation for the relationship with the friend than they are that they are searching to learn more about God. But many people have been led to Christ because they first came to church because they were invited by a friend. Then there's the inquirer. This is the person that is looking to connect. And a couple of you mentioned that where something has happened or they recognize that I'm not where I should be and I need to have a relationship with God. We don't know what in their mind that means or that looks like, but that's why they come through the doors the first time. Then there's the nomad. And this is one of the things that probably drive, your elders, shepherds, and preachers, crazy sometimes because there's some people they just never stay in one place very long. And it's not that something happens that drives them away, but it's almost like they kind of get bored. I know people that trade cars about, every 2 years. Sometimes less. In my situation, I have to keep mine for about 250,000 miles. But, people that come through your door, they may be coming through just to see what it's like, be here for a while, then when they get bored, they move on someplace else. And finally, these are what were considered as settlers. These are people that they have moved into the area. They may or may not be members of the Lord's church, but they've moved to the area, and so they're looking for something that meets their faith views, their aligns with their views about faith and God. They're looking for something that's in close proximity. And then if it's a friendly church, if they see where they can fit. So they, when they come in, they are looking for a church home. And some visitor cards will have looking for a church home. And people actually do fill those out. There's a lot of people that are looking for a church home, but they don't want to put that down because they know what will happen. But nevertheless, and by the way, kudos because you identify almost all of those. So very well. So statistically, you can be friendly. You can have pleasant singing. You can have a effective sermon, but statistically, over two-thirds of the people that come through the door the first time, just because of those things, they will not come back. There has to be something else. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the missing members or the fallen away. But brethren, they're very real. And you know, there's a whole different mindset when we talk about those. And I'll mention that from time to time as we go through this morning, even go through this week. Because it is very important that we keep the saved saved. Especially in our society and in this world, there are a lot of things that are distractions. We live in a society where there's so many things that will pull us away. So we need to be mindful of the fallen away or the missing. We don't know if they've fallen away or if they fall into the nomad mindset, but we need to know and understand. But concerning that, what do you think some keys are to getting them back? When you have a visitor come through the front door, what do you think might be some keys? Let me ask you this. How many of you have been a visitor to a congregation where you knew no one? You were there not, so you walked in, stone cold visitor, didn't know anybody. Okay? What was your experience? Is it good or bad?
Not great.
Not great, and not great why? No one spoke to you. Okay. You, brother? Okay. Were you when you were visiting, was it on travel? And was it a place that you had gone back if you were? And yours? Maybe? Who else had a... Yes, in the back. Yes, sir. Oh. So there were things about it that you didn't particularly like, but... Okay. And the brother in the back? It's great. It sounds like that if you were looking for a church home, then that's a place that you would have considered. Okay. Anyone else? I saw some other hands that yes, ma'am. So it wasn't very friendly. It wasn't a positive experience. Anyone else have any? Yes, brother.
I got a couple. Disney World. Nobody knew anybody there in the congregation. And I have a habit of just going up and finding out who's in charge and introducing myself. South Carolina, same thing by myself, my visiting family. Recently in Tennessee, same thing. Never went to a place where I felt I was like, who was that?
Okay. So your experiences being a visitor and knowing no one was positive in those situations. Okay? That's good. That's good. So, let's look at, we're going to look at a couple of parables, and if you want to follow along, I don't have these verses on the screen, but we'll be reading from Luke chapter 15. And you may recall there's actually three parables talking about the lost sheep. Then there's one that talks about the woman that lost one of her coins. And then the last one is the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a little bit different focus. So we're going to look at the first two. So I'm going to begin reading Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then Jesus makes this point in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Continuing on, another parable. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.'" Again, Jesus makes this statement, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in the couple of other translations, it says joy before the angels. There's joy in the presence of angels. And just a side note, I used to think that that saying that the angels were rejoicing. But what's it say? There's joy in their presence before the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels in heaven? God and Christ. They're the ones rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Boy, he loves us, doesn't he? Okay, so, looking at those two, how do these concepts that we find here apply to us, what we're talking about this morning? First of all, in each case, they knew that one was missing. The shepherd, he had 99 and he knew one percent he knew was missing. And then he acted on that. And the woman, we don't know exactly how long it had been missing, but she recognized that one was missing, and then she set about looking for it. So what's the significance of that? How does knowing that, in this example, but that characteristic of recognizing that someone is lost, how does that affect us, talking about visitors? I think it's probably self-explanatory concerning our members that have fallen away and they aren't here. But I tell you what, brethren, congregation this size, it you want to make sure that you help the body keep up with those. I'm sorry? Each is important. Absolutely. And so this concept of a visitor, let me ask you this. And those examples we talked about of when we have visitors coming into our midst, if they are not members of the Lord's body, if they're not right in their relationship with God, what is their spiritual status? Lost. Do we believe that? And if not, then I would suggest that you continue to study, because, brethren, that's our motivation. The same motivation that causes Jesus and God in heaven to rejoice when a sinner repents, that needs to be our motivation to reaching out and engaging with those visitors, because we recognize that they may be lost. Now, until we talk with them, we don't know. Yes, brethren. That's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. And it doesn't, you know, sometimes we, and hopefully as we go through the next few days, we will set aside this concern if you have it. You don't have to be walking a perfect path in your relationship with God to be able to reach out to someone else. Okay? You do not. And when you're talking with someone and they ask you a question, maybe about the church, about your views on God, and you don't know, it's okay to say you don't know. That's okay. What's important is that we first connect with them. And then what we ultimately want to do, right, is connect them with God. So recognizing that the people that come into our midst may be lost, and as we talk to them and we find out that either due to an accident or something else has happened, they don't have that relationship with God that they need, that's what motivates us. In the parable of the 99 and 1, you'll notice that the shepherd, when he found the lost one, the lost sheep, he carried it back. Now, I don't know about you, but I've lost some pets. We've had pets get out of the fence and you have to go chasing them down. I can tell you, I was in no mood to carry them back. I was in mood to put a rope around their neck and drag them back. Okay? But brethren, sometimes do we not have that mindset about lost brethren when they leave here? Okay? Something that pains me, and I believe when I look at Scripture, it pains God. It pains Jesus when he looks down and hears us. When someone comes forward, and sometimes there are people that come forward multiple times because they're struggling. And we have an invitation, and we say, come forward and we'll pray with you. And we're sincere. But I've sat in the pews, and I've seen someone go forward, and I've heard a sister say, and I can see the situation right now, even though it was over 20 years ago, and she turned to her friend and said, well, I wonder how long that's going to last. Now, brethren, okay, that sounds kind of like the brother in the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? But anyway, so recognizing that Jesus, being that shepherd, how does he carry us back, so to speak? What's his mindset, his attitude about forgiveness when we come back to him? Does he whip us, beat us? Open us? Does he receive us with open arms? So our mindset, one of the examples or one of the situations that may bring a visitor through your doors, they've had something in their life that's prompted them, man, I need to have a relationship with God. I need God. I am struggling and I'm at the bottom. Don't know how many of you know people that have gone through addiction and they hit bottom and then they need help, right? Wow. What better place to be than with us? Okay, so the way that we accept them, the way that we view them and their struggles, perhaps we can learn from the example of the shepherd carrying that sheep back. You know, that sheep, it could have been scared. It could have been injured and unable to walk. But what we do know is that he carried it back. And you know, you may know this. I learned this later in life. I used to think that the early symbol for the church was a fish. Actually, the first image of the church was a shepherd carrying a sheep. And actually, as I think of that, that's very appropriate, isn't it? Okay, and then the parable of the woman that lost one of the 10 coins. If you look at that, she took multiple steps, multiple actions to find it. Right? First, she turned the light on, and it was probably a little more complicated than throwing a light switch. And then she swept the corner of the house where she thought it fell out of the drawer. What's it say? Swept the house. And then she continued to search diligently. So she had a concentrated effort, multiple efforts. What can we learn from that? Never give up. Never give up. Have you heard the... Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, sister? Never give up. That's right. I can tell you, my father-in-law, he was in his 70s, late 70s, before he... And he had a Christian wife for 40-some years of marriage, but it took him that long to give up his pride. But he did. Praise God. And he has gone on the other side. Okay, never give up. And you may know situations and examples like that. But the point that we want to emphasize is they've made repeated efforts. You may have heard the expression, you know, God's timing. We talk about that, and Scripture talks about that. You know, we talk about planning and sowing, and we'll talk more about this week. But in that passage where Paul is saying, you know, I planted, Apollos watered. Okay, who provides the increase? God. And I don't know, do y'all have gardens around here? Okay, vegetable gardens. Plant seeds in the ground. Well, you know, you plant the seed, cover it up, have a little five-year-old granddaughter, okay? We planted yesterday, Gramps, why isn't it up? Okay? Okay. We know that what's happening, we can't see with our eye, but what's happening is, right, if it's getting the water, gets the moisture, the seed germinates, it sprouts. We can't see those things. So perhaps the people that you may be reaching out to, you're trying to work on, you're trying to lead to Christ, maybe those things are happening, but we can't see it. But whatever it is, brethren, we're not called to provide the increase. We're called to do what we can to plant, to sow, and know and trust that God will provide the increase in His time and His method. Yes, sister. Excellent point. Very good. I'm going to steal that and use that, okay? It's very good because it can happen. It can happen. In each situation, they rejoiced. And they rejoiced with their friends. So, what do you think about that? The situation with rejoicing, how does that affect us, or what can we learn from that as we think about visitors and even, you know, people that may have fallen away and they come back or they're restored? What's the significance of rejoicing? First of all, why do they rejoice? Okay, right. So they were lost and we have found something, so they had value. You know, I recall when I was growing up, if something broke, and those of you that are in my generation, if something broke, what did you do? You fixed it. And my dad in his shed, garage, workshop, his I guess that was the first man cave for us, but he had different things and he could fix stuff. What do we tend to do now? When something breaks, what do? Buy another one. You throw it away. And you know, brethren, I think sometimes that creeps into our mindset, not only on personal life, but maybe into how we view the church, okay? You know, and we'll talk more about this in the sermon, but sometimes when we sit in the pew and we see people around and, yeah, we're meeting the budget and, you know, and my walk is kind of going okay. And so we focus on that. And we don't focus on the more important and the people that aren't there. We don't recognize that. Maybe because we don't value them as much as Jesus values them. The other aspect, the significant thing about who rejoiced with them. Okay, they're friends. And in the shepherd situation, it was other shepherds. And in the woman that lost her coin, who did she rejoice with? Right? Neighbors, the women. She didn't rejoice with the shepherds. And when the shepherd had the sheep that come back, he didn't go down to the corner and tell all the women, and they rejoiced. Why is it? Because in each situation, the people that rejoiced with them were in the same situation, and they knew the value of what they had lost. The other shepherds knew the value of that sheep. And the other women, her neighbors, they knew what they would have gone through if they lost and how they would feel. So what can we learn from that? What can we learn from that? As a church, when someone is restored, when we have an erring brother or sister that comes back, or when we have a visitor that comes back, and we'll, you know, as we go through this, we'll talk how we kind of know and how you will be able to keep up with, and we want to make sure no one falls through the crack. But when you have a visitor that comes back, what should be our mindset? Rejoicing. Yes, sister. That's right. That's right. And we, when someone comes back to Christ, we need to have that genuine joy. Just like we are concerned and we grieve when someone is lost, and we do whatever we can, we never give up and we make those efforts to get them back. When someone does come back, if we understand the value of that, we will genuinely rejoice. So, two parables and two different perspectives. And in each of those, we read this verse, but by way of emphasis. So, in the first one, it says, just so I tell there'll be more joy in heaven over the chief shepherd, over the chief sheep that's found, over the prize ram that's found. What's it say? Over one. Over one. Over the 99 who need no repentance. Now, making the spiritual application here, I recall we read in Scripture that Jesus says He came to be a physician. He came to heal those that were sick, not those that didn't need a doctor. Now, in the spiritual application here, do all of us need repentance? Okay. But what's the difference? Amen. We realize it. The 99 that need no repentance that he's talking about, they don't recognize they need it. Everyone needs the great physician. They just don't recognize it. And in the second parable, we find that verse. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And also, there's this other verse that you're familiar with, James chapter 5. It says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the mindset that we need to have. And I encourage you to encourage each other. As you see visitors, as you see people that are coming back you haven't seen in a while, reach out and encourage one another to do the same. So, if someone goes missing, or if you have a visitor that doesn't come back, or when you have a visitor that comes and you don't get to see them, what do? Well, we need to notice. Okay? I'm bad about this. We all tend to be bad about this. When we say amen, who do we get up and stand and talk to usually? Many times it's someone that we talked to just 24 hours ago. And the people that are visiting us, okay. So, when we have visitors, when we have, look around and be mindful of the people that maybe haven't been here and you see them and they're back. Okay, be mindful of those. Be mindful of your visitors. And in a congregation this size, it may be possible that you go up to someone and you act or consider themselves, you introduce yourself and sort of imply that they might be a visitor and they are actually a member, you just don't see them often, and they get offended, and that's okay. You made the effort to reach out, right? That's what we're about. We control our attitude, but we need to notice who they are and when they're here, and then we go further. Is it good to, when we have visitors, to share that with the preacher, with their elders? Absolutely. When you have someone that isn't here, when there's a brother or sister that sits on the pew on the other end and then you notice that they've not been here for, if I'm not where I should be in a week, I hope someone reaches out to me. But now, is it good to point that out to your shepherds? Absolutely. But also, and we'll talk more about it this week, there's things that you can do. And because we understand the value of that soul, that's what motivates us to do those things that we're going to talk about doing. And you send them a card. Hey, I missed you. When you have visitors, send them a card. And we'll talk more about that on Tuesday. Visit them. When we know someone isn't here, but we don't know why, again, this isn't something that, well, we have paid staff to do, and so we delegate our responsibility. I don't think we can stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, I didn't do those things, Lord, because I had other people that were assigned to do that. A couple of negative things that we don't want to do. We don't want to speculate as to why they left. Well, you know, they may have fallen off the wagon or whatever. And you know, we have to be very careful. Speculation is a more diplomatic term, but it's very close, isn't it, to gossip? And I recall there's a few scriptures that talk about how God views gossip. So let us not do that. Reaching out, asking out of genuine concern, but then doing something about it. And we surely, brethren, don't want to do nothing. So what can we learn? What has to happen before a visitor or member falls, a fallen away member comes back? At a high level, yes, sister. Okay. What do they have to feel before they come back? Okay, love. And those of you that you had good experiences when you went somewhere. And you know, now, and I'm going to make an assumption that when in those examples we were talking about, you were a member of the Lord's body going to worship with other Christians. So you sort of had an expectation what they should be like. Now imagine, and I don't know how many of you grew up in the church or have had a, you know, your relationship and experiences with the Lord's church happen later in life, but if you imagine someone that comes into our midst, they don't see some of the things around in our building that they might see in other places. Recognize that, but be sensitive to that. They may not like you, or may not look like you or me. Okay, they may have, you know, tattoos. They may have other things on their right. And let me, you know, again, right? There's no benefit in us not being fully honest, right? When you reach out and if. When you start planting, you start watering, and then God gives increase, you're going to have people, Lord willing, that come into your midst, and they are unchurched. What do we mean by that? Their kids, they don't know how to sit quietly in the pew because they may have never been in church before. Okay? So think about the mindset that we are going to have. Think about what the shepherd did. The attitude of the shepherd. Think about the woman that valued that which was lost and all she did. Okay? So, we have to get out of our comfort zone too. But we can. What must we do to connect with them? We'll talk more about that this week, but we have to do certain things that will help us connect with them. And when we think about connecting, ultimately, we want to connect with them because we want to connect them to Christ. We want to connect them with God. I know that's getting repetitive, but I think it's so important. We're not, and I want to, you know, commend the elders for recognizing that, hey, you know, we here in this place, you know, we can do more. We want to do more. And so, you know, as we think about how we reach out and how we engage with those in our community and how we connect, it's a process. It's a process. Yes, brother.
Just to kind of, so the members understand how things kind of work here, every Monday the leadership here gets a spreadsheet of the members that were here. And we
Okay.
We have a way of tracking when members are here or not here, and we do follow up on that. So it doesn't just fall through the cracks. So
that's great. That's great. That's great that your elders are doing that now. And so what do we want to do? Right? Because in the Lord's body, we don't have clergy and laity, right? We are all in this together. And so it's great that your elders are following up to ensure that they, as shepherds, they're trying to keep up with the flock. But we have a role as brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same. And if something came up and you had a difficult period, you know, had a rough spot in your life, and then you drifted away from the church, who would you expect to come see you? An elder. Would you expect Brother Gary to reach out? Okay. Right. So you expect that. When you go somewhere and you visit and you fill out your card and you turn in your visitor card, what do you expect to get when you get home a week later? A letter. Right. Do you expect someone to show up knocking on your door with a gift? Going, no. Right? And if you're someone that's having a spiritual struggle and you're away from a church, yeah, you expect the shepherd to reach out. But do they expect to see you reaching out? If that were you, what would be more meaningful to you? People in your circle of influence. And this is getting outside of the visitors who come through your door. But what we want to help you recognize and develop some ways that you can reach out to and be mindful of. Every one of us have people in our circle of influence. People that we know. People that they don't come through our doors. They're not members here that have fallen away. But they're people that we know are lost. Just because, and we may have never had a discussion with them about spiritual matters, but we know that they're lost. And yeah, they're good people, but we know that they're lost. And so we want to think a little bit about how we can go about reaching out to them and some things to help us with that. When I grew up, and my father was on the tail end of the Depression, so one of the things I remember at a very early age, if we were walking along and he found a penny, he'd stop and pick it up. And a penny saved is a penny earned. I think attributed to Ben Franklin, but for years I thought my dad came up with that. Okay? How many of you, if you're walking along, you see a penny, and this was before COVID, I understand we don't do those things. If it was a Macy's gift card, we wouldn't bend over to pick it up. But before COVID, how many of you, if you're walking along, would bend over and pick up a penny? Okay, I'm impressed. Honestly, I would not. Okay? If it's a quarter? Okay. And why? It's because... But if I saw that land on the ground, I don't know. That's a 1943 D... copper alloy penny, and I believe it was in, I think it was in 2017, at a private sale it sold for, I think it was just over $1 million. Now, I don't go out and look for every penny, but every time I see a penny now, I think about that. And what's the difference? What's the difference? Right, and perceived value. Perceived value. The value I have of the penny on the left, its actual value is a penny. My perceived value is that it's worth a penny and not even worth my time. The penny on the right, my perceived value is it's not worth a penny to me of my time. Actual value is makes the difference. The reason that we do what we do with members that are missing, because we understand their true value. The reason that we reach out and do what we do with our visitors and try to connect with them is because we understand the value, the real value of their soul. The world's perceived value of individuals and people, pretty low right now, right? You look all around our society, and there are people that believe that life, God-given life, is disposable. But we know better, don't we? We know better, and that is why we do what we do with God's blessing. So, what are these souls worth? Worth the price of a meal. Have a visitor. Invite them, take them out to lunch. Get to know them better. I can tell you that my wife and I, when I'm in town, and we've done this over the years, and probably 80% of the time, when we have taken someone out for lunch, and no, it's not, you know, out for prime rib and lobster. It's, you know, they've got five kids. We're going to McDonald's, okay? But you know what? A very high success of them coming back and actually placing membership because we made a connection and we grabbed somebody else, right? Hey, this is our visitors and we're going to, you know, get a burger or something. Okay? The time to send a text. When people come through your doors and they fill out a card and they put their phone number down, it's okay to text them. Especially as we look at the younger generations, you know, texting, my own son, he would rather text than call. Now, he calls me, but as a rule with his friends, calling is not something they do. And emailing, no. Okay, taking homemade cookies. Okay, staying around after services. And by the way, as a side note on visitors, you know, a lot of times we say, well, man, they as soon as they say amen, you know, I have to run after them in the parking lot because they're bolting out the door. You know what we can do? Part of that is because we need to connect with them before the services. And you can put yourself in this situation. If you come in and you've got people that are speaking with you and you're already feeling connected and feeling that they're friendly and feeling the love, and you feel that they're accepting you, they're not looking at you funny and because of you know, what you're wearing or, you know, what your attire is, or how you look, you know, or grabbing the kids and moving on the other side of the building, okay? It happens, okay? But when that doesn't happen, then you're more likely as a visitor to not walk so fast to leave and to kind of hang around a bit. And then that's when amen is said, then you get up and you go back and visit them. And then the people that you talked with 24 hours prior, right? Let those be the last people. That's the people we talk with when we shut the building down and the people who lock up get mad at us, right? Okay, the time for a personal visit, making connection. It's all about connecting. It's all about our recognition of their value. It starts with their value to God. But their value to me is because I am looking at them through the eyes of God. I see how He values them. Scripture tells us, right? What's it say? If a man loses his soul, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? I'm going to share a tool, and we will pass these out, well, probably after church. I'm sorry, in between church and before our session this afternoon. And I'll mention this again here in a minute, but I want to encourage all of you. Please, if your schedule allows, to stay with us and have our session this afternoon. I sincerely believe that it will be something that you have not experienced, and I think that you will find it worthwhile. And I'll mention more about that in a bit. But this prayer tool, we call it a stars card. No, not like Hollywood stars, but it's taken from the scripture that we find in Daniel. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. So a stars card, it has 10 numbers inside it. And if I were to ask you right now, how many of you, if you could pay a price, I don't know, say if you could pay $10,000 and you know there was somebody you could get into heaven, do you have a name? I hope so. I would hope that you have several. But there are you know, there are people close to us. And I full transparency, I have a son that is struggling to find his way. Okay? But and his soul means the world to me. But what I need to recognize is that in God's eyes, the soul of my son is worth no more than the soul of the person in that house across the street. And I need to view everyone that I come in contact with that same value, perceived value. Well, I use this card a little bit differently. For me, it's basically a prayer card. And I haven't talked much about getting into the Word. I'll talk more about that this week, but you know, that's where it all starts, brethren. In the Word, but prayer. Prayer is such an underutilized tool. This prayer card basically allows you to put the names of the people that you're praying for, and then we want to pray for them every day. We don't pray for them just in ways that, you know, we pray that God brings them, you know, to church or those things, but we pray for specific things pertaining to them, that I will know what to say, that I will recognize the opportunity. We want to pray, we want to study, we want to connect. And in the interest of time, I will speed through this, but prayer is most important. Must be intentional, we need to be specific, we need to be consistent, and recognizing that prayer is a very powerful tool. That is how we talk with our Creator. Study, being in the Word, connecting, and we'll talk more about that this week on this card. But this is on the back of that Stars card, or some of us call it the Hopes card. And the way you connect, you talk with people about their home. Where are you from? Just those general conversations that you have with people really all the time. You know, if you go to the football game and you sit down beside someone and, you know, you're on a flight and you sit with someone and they're kind of chatty, then, right? We talk with people about where they're from, talk about the occupation, talk about their preferences, what things they like to do, talk about what kind of entertaining things they like to do. But, oh, this is where it gets tough, because we don't talk about their spiritual journey. And there's some ways that we can do that. And this is just more, again, we will talk about this more. It's important when we're talking with a visitor, we want them to talk. They don't want to know about us. They don't want to know where I live, where I work, what I like to eat, and what I like to do. But we want them to talk about what they want to do, what they like to do. And brethren, if you're not genuinely interested, it will show. It will show. You know, and I've given this analogy before. So many times we meet people coming in, even in church, and I know certain brethren in my past, and they did this, and they were always going, you know, hey, how you doing? Glad to see you. And what do we always say when someone, how are you doing? What do you say?
Fine.
Well, when he said that, and you know, we're not fine when we say that. But we kind of think that's the expected answer. But so he said that. How you doing? I said, not fine. I'm lousy. Great, great. Glad to hear it. Yes, brother. Time. Yes. All right. We will continue on. Thank you for your participation and your time. And I look forward to seeing you here later this afternoon and even as we go through the rest of this week.